Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And as you're turning to Scripture, I just wanted to mention a couple of things. First of all, it was 13 weeks ago that we last met physically here in this sanctuary to worship. 13 weeks ago. And I want to offer some thanks today, not only to you for sticking with us through our online broadcast, but also to a very special group of men who stepped in on March 15 and have not stopped since as far as getting this broadcast out to you and getting our worship to you. Hayes Collins, Dusty Lassiter, Kelly Hardwick have been here since the first week, and we thank you, we commend you. We're so grateful because this couldn't happen without you. Let's begin our reading, and we're going to read through this entire chapter of Isaiah 6. Great chapter. This is the last of a series on Isaiah chapter 6. Hear now the word of God. Isaiah 6, 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes, their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, the houses without people, the land is a desolate waste. The Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for how you reveal yourself to us. And we pray, God, as you reveal yourself to us, that we will understand what kind of God you are and what you require of us. Lord, help us this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was once two brothers brought up in a Catholic orphanage, two brothers on a mission to save their orphanage from foreclosure. Now, the brothers' plan was to bring a band together for a concert, benefit concert, and nothing was going to stand in the way of this plan. No amount of Nazi rednecks, redneck bands, police chases, shopping malls, or even an irate former girlfriend was going to stand and stop these two brothers. Why? The reason for these brothers' perseverance comes right out of a very popular quote from their movie that was released in 1980. You'll recognize the quote. It's about these brothers' redemptive request. Here it is, their quest. "We're on a mission from God." You remember that. We're on a mission from God. When it comes to persevering, it helps to know that you are on a mission from God. Friends, what these brothers thought was true for them is true for every professing Christian. If you understand what it means in the workaday world to live out your faith, you know you are, by the very nature of who you are on a mission from God. There's no doubt about that. The question is this: what God are you on a mission from, and what is your mission? You see, if you don't know what you need to know about the God who sends you on a mission, you're going to be confused, not focused, why God has placed you on this planet. Many of you have heard, some of you have read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Well, what we have before us is a blueprint for the mission-driven life. Now, as we consider this missional God, this God who sends us on a mission, there's an adjective describing this God that is revealed in Isaiah chapter 6. It is a big adjective. It is a massive fact the Lord reveals to us about Himself, a fact that is a lens through which we see this God who sends us on a mission. Now, this adjective, it suggests something intensive about God. As a matter of fact, this is the only adjective in all of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, that is mentioned three times in a row, which is the equivalent of writing something in boldface letters, all caps with exclamation points. And the adjective used to describe this God is found in verse 3. It is the adjective holy. The God who sends us on a mission is a holy God. So what does it mean for us, practically speaking, to speak of God as holy? You see, holiness suggests something extraordinary about God. That's what holiness means. We serve an extraordinary God. Now, we could say that holiness means God is sinless, but it goes beyond that. Because in verse 3, you notice that even sinless seraphim must cover their faces and feet in the presence of the blazing holiness of this God. There's a stanza in the hymn we just sang together by Matthew Bridges. No angel in the sky can fully bear the sight, but downward bends his burning eyes at mysteries so bright. A.W. Tozer, his incredible book, Knowledge of the Holy, says, we know nothing like the divine holiness. Nothing. This holiness stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, unattainable. Fallen man is blind to God's holiness. We may fear God's power, admire God's wisdom, but we cannot even begin to imagine God's holiness. Friends, think about it. When sinless angels encounter the holiness of God, they must shield themselves from this God's holiness. So what's so extraordinary about the God who is revealed here as Yahweh Almighty? This God that sends you into your world, your culture, your workplace, your school, your neighborhood, that sends you into the social media world on an extraordinary mission. This morning, let's consider together five extraordinary characteristics of the holy God who sends you on an extraordinary mission. Five characteristics: holy God, extraordinary, extraordinary mission. First characteristic of this holy God is this: this God is an extraordinarily sovereign God. An extraordinarily sovereign God. Since you're on a mission from this God, you need to know God's sovereign. That means He's 100% in control of this world, 100% control of the nations, 100% control of your life. You know, for the last 2.5 to 3 months, now for the past week or so, we've been led to believe the 1-2 punch of a pandemic and cultural chaos has victimized this world. We've been led to believe this world is out of control. We have this overwhelming sense of helplessness as we've watched the devastating effects of a virus change our plans, our finances, our school life, the way we worship, the way we live. And then we turn on our television this past week, and through the window of broadcast media, we see a nation engulfed in in the flames of a dystopian chaos. What we need to realize in the midst of all this, that in spite of what we see, in spite of what we experience, verse 1 is true. The Lord is sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe is filling the temple. Verse 1 is always true. This God is not pacing back and forth like a chihuahua on caffeine, wearing out heaven's floors, wondering, oh, what in the world is going to happen next? That's not the God we worship. That's not the God who is sending you on a mission today. And just because we can't figure out what God is up to in the last 3 months doesn't mean He's not up to nothing. You see, all this doesn't make sense to us. But if we knew what God knows, everything would make perfect sense. You see, God's thoughts occupy a totally different plane from our thoughts. Think about it this way. If you could figure God out, He wouldn't be God. Isaiah 55:8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." That's always true. On a political level, while the parade of kings and rulers and presidents and congressmen and senators and governors and dictators come and go, we believe our extraordinarily holy God rules the world, and that there's not one maverick molecule flying around anywhere in the universe. Everything is 100% under God's sovereign control. Now, how do you know that God rules? I'll give you a simple way. Because God has you right where He wants you right now. You see, you think you're here today by accident or by choice. But you're here, whether in person or online, because God appointed you to be here right now. God wanted you to be here. You are here. God appointed you to be where you are today, so that you may be here and that you may know that this God, this sovereign God, has sent you on a mission. Notice in the second place, the second characteristic of this three times holy God is this. This God, not only is He extraordinarily sovereign, but He's an extraordinarily majestic God. You could say that He's an aggressively majestic God. Notice it says here, the whole earth, verse 3, is full of His glory. Glory is visible holiness. Glory is holiness with a wrapper around it. And God's glory fills the earth right now. And not only that, but one day in the future, according to another prophet, Habakkuk, one day the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. In other words, this holiness of God is not some lame, tame, docile, dormant, reclusive quality that God keeps to Himself. It's not something hidden behind the walls of this church or hidden in your heart. No, this holiness of God is going to flood the whole world one day. We look forward to a new heavens and a new earth where holiness feels at home. This world is designed by God to be a holy place. And one day, everything will be holy. Friends, think about the majesty of God's holiness, how it affects your mission as God sends you to proclaim the glory of the Lord with your lips and your life. You know, in sports, we tend to be critical of what we call bandwagon fans who support a team like Alabama or Clemson or LSU. Because, you know, they're always in the running for the national championship. We tend to be critical of those fans, but you know what? Who in here doesn't want to be part of a winning team? Who wants to support a bunch of losers? At the end of the day, when the dust settles and the earth is filled with the glory of God, do you not want to be able to say you are part of God's glory team? Friends, in the conflict happening around this world, ultimately, there's only one extraordinarily majestic God whose glory will fill the earth. There's only one winning side, so why would you want to be on any other side? God is sovereign. He's majestic. His glory fills the earth. The third characteristic of our three times holy God is this. This God is an extraordinarily alarming God. That's the third characteristic, extraordinarily alarming. Notice it says, the foundations of the thresholds, verse 4, shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am lost. For the prophet, this holy smoke alarm sets off a smoke alarm in his heart. See, when we see God's holiness, see the reaction there? It terrifies us. It terrifies us because we are the polar opposite of what the Lord is. Compared to the Lord, we are morally unclean. After all, the Lord is 100% morally perfect. On the other hand, God's law could take its white glove and run it over the shelves of our lives and come away, and the white glove of God's law is going to be covered with the dust of our sin and iniquity. As a matter of fact, these verses tell us to understand the fact of just how unholy and impure we are. All we have to do is consider our eyes and our lips. You know, when we see God in His perfect moral perfection, we see ourselves. And the contrast between God and us could not be more pronounced. It's like there's more contrast there than between the most beautiful person you've ever seen and the most grotesque person you've ever been frightened by in the scariest movie you've ever watched. Morally, God is pristine pure, sparkling clean. We are covered in the mud and muck of sin. We see God, we see our sin. But how about this? This is where it gets personal. How about our lips? How about our speech? You see, the prime tool God wants us to use, He commissions us to, is to speak. To speak to people we encounter about the grace of God in Christ. But how can we speak about the Lord? How? If our speech is unclean. Unclean with slander and gossip. Being critical of everything and everybody. Speaking swear words. Engaging in a kind of dirty language that Hollywood glorifies. Well, we can't speak to others about a holy God if our speech is so defiled. Be like someone wanting to be an auto mechanic with both arms amputated. Can't do it. And what's more, how can we on Sundays join with the praises of the seraphs around God's throne when on Monday through Friday we are so at home, so cozy, comfortable with the people that abuse God's gift of speech? Litter the landscape of our conversations with horrible, inappropriate language. Years ago, I was working in a secular job with a man who was one of the leaders in his church, one of the lay leaders of his church. And when I heard the language that he used constantly, all the time, I began to think to myself, what kind of schizophrenic disconnect does there have to be in this man's brain to defile his language during the work week and then join with the congregation of singing to a holy God on Sunday? But then I was guilty because I never said anything to a man whose language should have been as offensive to me as a cockroach is to a housewife. Now please remember, Isaiah here is already a believer. He's a professing follower of the Lord. When in this place of worship, he encounters a shattering realization of his sin. You think about it, perhaps one of God's greatest gifts to you, even as a Christian, is to give you an overpowering, increasing sense of what a moral mess you are. I read a story just recently. I was reading a biography of John Murray. John Murray was a professor of theology at Westminster Seminary, a truly godly man. One evening, Dr. Murray was enjoying hospitality at the home of a pastor, Freeman, and his wife. John Murray had just preached that evening in the chapel a sermon on human depravity, and Mrs. Freeman, as she was laying out the meal, said, "But Pastor Murray, you know you're not as bad as those people you were preaching about, don't you?" Murray's response, "Mrs. Freeman, if you only knew what a cesspool of iniquity this vile heart of mine is, you would never say anything like that to me." Friends, in our heart of hearts, we know that we are people of unclean lips, and we associate with people who talk that way too. You may say, "What does this have to do with my mission?" Well, here's what it has to do. God always begins with you. You are the person He's sending on the mission. Wherever God sends you, you have to begin right here with your speech. Words mean something. Jesus described our tongue as a neutral messenger boy. It's like a bucket that goes down into our hearts, like our hearts are a well, and then pulls up what's in our heart and spills it out. What is in the heart will be spilled out into the speech. Language reveals what's in our heart. This God is sovereign. He's majestic. His holiness is alarming. But there's a fourth characteristic, and we praise God for this, a fourth characteristic of this holy God, and that's this. This God is extraordinarily atoning God. Notice that when Isaiah confesses the specific sins of having unclean language and living among people like that, our holy God responds to the confession. Notice what it says, verse 6. "One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar." Notice that word, altar. The altar, the place from which the burning coal is taken, is the altar of burnt offering in the temple court. Now, please don't miss this. The coal that cleanses the prophet's lips, because he presses it to the lips, and it sears the lips, cauterizes the lips. The coal that cleanses the prophet's lips, that brings forgiveness of sins, comes from where? The place of sacrifice. The place where a substitute is offered for our sin. You see, the antidote for our sin is dispensed from the pharmacy of God's provided place of atonement. And the antidote is applied, notice, to his lips. The atonement that forgives your sin and covers your guilt from whatever sin needs covering. Your attitude, your actions, your words, your thoughts, that comes from the sacrifice of Christ. Whatever your sin, Hebrews 13:12 says this, "We have an altar where our sin is punished." Cross of Christ. Friends, on the cross, our sin is atoned for. Our guilt is taken away. Our sin is cleansed. We are cleansed. We're commissioned by God to go on a mission from God. You see, you can go on this mission because through the work of Jesus Christ, you have been cleansed from your sin. You don't have to go in guilt. You can go in boldness in this mission. There is one other characteristic of this extraordinarily holy God, and that's this. He's extraordinarily sovereign, majestic, alarming, atoning. Fifth, this God is an extraordinarily candid God. Now, what is this mission for which God commissions us? Now, Isaiah hears the call. He volunteers. He says, "Here am I, send me," verse 8. But then notice here what God says. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull." Literally, that is fat. That is like how you feel after you're stuffed with a big meal. "And their eyes heavy, blind their eyes. Their ears heavy, blind their eyes. lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Well, notice, God is saying the gospel you deliver to people will be delivered to people who are immune to it. They seem to be immune. And so what does Isaiah say in verse 11? How long, O Lord? How long? You know, you feel like saying sometimes, what's the use? It's like quoting the Bible verse as it applies to some social issue on Facebook or Twitter and then getting torched by 100 or 200 people criticizing you for what you posted. God sending you on a mission does not guarantee all the people that you encounter are going to respond in a positive way to the gospel. But what I want you to see here is how honest God is. What he's saying is this: your mission may not seem successful, but don't despair. It doesn't mean you're a terrible witness. It means that people are basically hard-hearted and hard-headed. Sometimes people have to hit rock bottom before they even begin to look up. We appreciate honesty, don't we? Remember reading about Jonathan Edwards. He had a daughter named Sally Edwards. His boy by the name of Elihu Parsons went to Jonathan Edwards and asked for Sally's hand in marriage. Jonathan told Elihu plainly that my daughter has a very unpleasant temper. Well, Parsons says, but your daughter has grace, I trust. Edward's reply was this: yes, she does, but sometimes grace can live where you cannot live. In other words, take her if you want. I'm sure I wouldn't want to walk into that hornet's nest of a marriage with Sally. Now, you can say two things about that. Elihu Parsons had been warned, but there's a subtext here we dare not miss, and that's this: Jonathan Edwards was being honest, so in the future, Elihu knew he could trust Jonathan Edwards with the truth. In much the same way, we can trust this Lord. He's honest enough with us to tell us, when you witness for the gospel, you are volunteering for a difficult mission. But friends, you can trust a God like this, a God who does not give us bum steers about what he's called us to do. This God will not mislead us. He's telling us, this is not an easy job, but your mission will be successful eventually. Verse 13, it talks about, it says, tenth remain, it will be burned, a terebinth of an oak whose stump remains when it is felled, and then there's this little sprout in the stump, the holy seed that is God's people is in that sprout. In other words, the gospel will succeed eventually. But you may not live to see the fruit of your labors. You may not live to see the results of the mission God has sent you on. What does that mean? It means this: keep on keeping on. Keep on, persevere in your mission of being a steadfast Christian parent. It will pay off. A worker, a neighbor, a citizen. Keep on persevering and leave the results to God, because his kingdom is forever. And there will be people that come into his kingdom, and they will come into his kingdom because you witnessed to them. You see, we need to remember, God's mission is much bigger than us. And God is giving you an opportunity to be part of something that will be successful. Friends, if you're a Christian, you're on an extraordinary mission from an extraordinary God. So let me encourage you this morning. Take this mission. Trust in this God. Embrace this mission. Let's pray. Lord, you are a holy and missional God. As we witness